Our scripture this morning is from Judges chapter 16, page 215 of your pew Bible. Judges chapter 16. These are the words of God. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. And the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him, and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you've mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with a pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times, and you've not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that Yahweh had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson our enemy into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to Yahweh and said, O Lord Yahweh, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him, and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the tomb of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word, and we ask now in the preaching of it and by the blessing of your spirit among us that our hearts would be encouraged and that our faith would be stirred and that we could follow Samson in his pursuit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we have indeed come to the fall of Samson, not just his death, but his moral failure as well. Now I want to remind you of the context of the book of Judges, just thematically. So if you have your Bible open, look back at Judges 15, verse 20, the last verse of the last chapter before our text this morning. We read these words, And he, Samson, judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Now, if you hadn't already known the story of Samson, and I was reading the book out loud to you, and that's, you know, we get to Judges 15 and I end there, and you've sat through the other 14 chapters and you would think to yourself, well, I know what happens next. Then Israel went and whored after other gods, and God sold them into the hands of blank, you know, Moab, Ammon, the Philistines, and so on. And then they cried out to God, and God delivered them. And then they had rest, and the judge reigned. And then they went after the other gods again, and so on and so forth. The pattern repeats. You expect that. I think we are quite familiar with the story of Samson, and we already know what's coming, so we forget the abruptness of what's happening. So after we read that the judge reigns for 20 years, the next thing you expect to read, according to the book of Judges and the flow of it, is that Israel went after other gods of the nations. That's what you would expect. But of course, we find something different. And that should surprise us. That should shake us up a little bit. We find that Samson went whoring after a Philistine harlot. And you have to, you know, you take a second look, because that has been unheard of so far. Usually, it's not the judge, it's Israel. But of course, Samson, who is the judge of Israel, represents the people. And he goes down, and we've seen in all of the rest of the chapters of Samson, the failures of Israel. Samson the faithful had always been let down and betrayed by Israel the faithless. And now Samson, in the end of his judging, at the end of his reign, Samson turns. And he goes after a Philistine prostitute. He goes to the capital city of the Philistines, of Gaza, and he infiltrates the city. The people, the soldiers and the leaders of the city don't know he's there till later. And he stays with a prostitute. Now, when I put it in those themes, he infiltrates the city, they don't know he's there, the leaders and the guards don't know he's there, and he stays the night with a prostitute. Well, automatically, your mind should go back to Joshua chapter 2, with the spies in the city of Jericho and Rahab. And the good that brought about. There, Rahab was converted and married into the tribe of Judah. And there, the spies did not go into the prostitute, but just her house. And after the spies left Jericho, the city was conquered. But here we find the unfolding and reversal of all of that. Here we find Samson going into the enemy city. And there, not only does he stay in the prostitute's house, he goes into the prostitute. And once he leaves the city, it's not that the city of Gaza gets conquered, it says Samson gets conquered. We have a reversal of all of these themes, and it comes about by the moral failure of Samson. The soldiers of Gaza catch word that Samson is in town, and they lock up the city gates. And, you know, after all of his escapades against them, they realize, we can't let him escape now. We have to stop him. He can't get out. They've locked the gates, and so they rest through the night. And they think, we will catch, remember Samson's name. He's the little son. We will catch the sun, S-U-N, when the sun rises. And we should all think of Deborah's song. Like that's, you guys aren't thinking very well if they remember the song of Deborah. But he doesn't wait till the morning. Samson waits till midnight, and he gets up, and he takes the gates of the city off of the hinges and rips them from the ground. Now, there's an interesting lack of language here. Every other time that Samson's been brought up against the Philistines, you read the words, and the Spirit rushed upon him. And that's where Samson's great strength came from. That's where Samson was able to defeat his enemies. But you don't read that here. Samson, in his moral failure and faithlessness, goes in to a Philistine harlot. And he's up against the soldiers of the city. And he obviously has the strength of the Spirit still, but literally, what the text is drawing your attention to is that the Spirit is already departing from him. We're to take notice of that language. Obviously, the Spirit is still with him, or else he wouldn't have been able to do this. But he lifts off these double-doored gates made of iron, and the Philistine gates of these cities have been excavated in certain areas, and they were two stories tall and made of iron. And he just rips them up off the wall and from the ground with a bar still across them. Now you can imagine, you know, the soldiers in the guard houses there at the gates woke up. And you can imagine this scenario of all these men who earlier in the night were full of bravado. We're going to get this one man. And then you wake up because of all this racket. And you go out and you see one man and the strength of this one man ripping off the city gates and putting them on his shoulders. And you can imagine all, you know, like a comedy, all the soldiers say, you go get him. They're like, no, 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 you go get it. And they're waiting for someone just to go and try to get this man. I'm not getting, you know, I'm not doing it. You do it. But Samson, he hefts the gates on his shoulders, and he takes them to the hill outside of Hebron, which is in the tribe of Judah, in the land of Judah. And Hebron is 40 miles away. We're not told how long it took him to do this. That would be, you know, a few days' walk for any of us. And he took these city gates all the way into Judah, in the land of Judah, to the city of Hebron, which is the same city where David would later be made the king. It's already a prominent city in Judah. And there outside of Hebron, on a hill where everyone could see it, you just think of like Mount Helena. You know, you can see it from the city. And there on Mount Helena, right in the face of everybody, are the two-story tall iron gates of Gaza. You wake up in the morning and you're sipping your coffee and you look out the window and, you know, it comes out your nose and there's these Philistine gates outside of your city. Now, just take an inventory. You stout-hearted men of faith, what would you do? Would you call your brothers and fathers in the city and rally them in arms to go and take Gaza? You know, end the Philistine oppression that has been raging against you for 40 years? Would you sack the capital city where the temple of Dagon is and the five Philistine lords live? That once impregnable and intimidating city of the Philistines is now wide open for the taking. And there, before the city of Hebron, is the memorial of Israel's failure. What did the men of Israel do? What did the men of Judah do, the royal warrior tribe? What did they do? They did nothing. You see, we can often read this story of Samson and scoff at him and forget the context. Right? This isn't just a story about Samson. This is a story about God's people. Remember, God left enemies in the land so that his people might learn war. Where's your faith? There's the city gates of the enemy, right there. Why aren't you going to war? Israel's been sorely oppressed for 40 years, and Samson, for his 20-year reign as a judge, has been trying to rouse their faith. Remember, he couldn't even get an army to go and fight with him, and he had to get 300 foxes to do the work. And when the Philistines invaded the land, the 3,000 men of Judah turned Samson over rather than fighting 1,000 Philistines. He's been trying his whole reign as a judge to rouse the faith of the people. And now he has made the impregnable city of Gaza open for the taking. And they do nothing. Sure, yes, Samson in the first three verses here did a bad thing. I'm not excusing him. He went after the Philistine prostitute. Yes, moral failure, sure enough. But look at the faithlessness and weakness of the church. You know, in this story, we are not Samson right here. We're Israel. For the greater Samson has come. Jesus has torn down the gates of Hades, right? They can't stand against the church. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, not just for 20 years as a judge, but forever. Even the demons tremble at his name. He's now placing every enemy under his feet. He has the keys of David. He has the keys of death. As we sang in our song this morning, he lives now forever that death may die. And what does the church do? Nothing. You know, those atheists and those liberals are all in politics and they've got all the power. What could we possibly do? The Philistines are in all the places of authority and they're scary. But look, there are the gates of death ripped up by the lion of the tribe of Judah. And what in the world, really, what in the world is the church waiting for? We get a command like this, disciple the nations and I will be with you always. And then in Pentecost, we get the gift of the Holy Spirit upon the bride to empower us to do what Jesus commands. And we think, we can't possibly do that. We're not strong enough. No. It's better not to get involved. And we, you know, the difference between the separation of church and state. We can't get involved. From the story of Samson, it's clear that the Philistines are in domination over God's people, not because they're stronger. It's because God's people are faithless. The Philistines are in domination, not because they're stronger. It's because God's people are faithless. We read the story of Samson and we wag our heads at him. Scripture is a mirror. And there was a big fat log in our own eye. And we go, Samson, tisk, tisk. But the story moves on. And we have a parallel here between Samson and Delilah and Samson and the prostitute. She's being paid off to betray him. And, you know, there's all of these connections. They're not married and so on and so forth. But the story moves directly into Samson's love for Delilah. And this in itself is an interesting tale. We're not told that Delilah is a Philistine or an Israelite, but I think that the clues in the text would lead us to think that she is an Israelite, at least by birth, even though she's a Philistine at heart. For example, we read that the valley of Sorek, we know is a valley in the land of Judah, in the western land of Judah. So maybe she is an Israelite. We also see the confidence that Samson places in her, which would be more likely if she were an Israelite. Maybe he would trust her more against as an Israelite rather than a Philistine. We also see that the large sum of money offered by these five Philistine lords is rather exorbitant. 5,500 pieces of silver. Maybe they're trying to convince her to betray the covenant. That would take a significant amount of money. And there's also, throughout the story of Samson, the theme of betrayal by his own people. He's betrayed by his own wife. He's betrayed by the members of Judah. And now he's betrayed, perhaps, by an Israelite woman. Samson's always being betrayed by those who should trust him. Also, we read that the two Philistine women in Samson's story are left unnamed. And yet here is Delilah, perhaps an Israelite. But we see that she takes the money of the Philistines to betray him, the Messiah, the little lamb Messiah. And she sides with the enemy. And we see that despite her birth, she's a Philistine at heart. And her name is also a Hebrew name, which is another clue that she's an Israelite. And it's very close to the Hebrew word for night. So Lila is the Hebrew word for night, and her name is Delilah, which is interesting considering what Samson's name means. Samson is the sun, S-U-N, the sun in the sky, and now he is in union with the night. with Delilah, and for a time the night will overcome. The five lords of the Philistines pay her an exorbitant amount of money, 5,500 pieces of silver. Apparently, Samson did more damage to Philistia than has been recorded for us. So in 20 years of reign, we get, you know, three or four instances of Samuel provoking the Philistines. And he is the one who has, as we read in their praise to Dagon, that they have captured the one who has multiplied the dead. Samson has been haranguing them for many years. And the lords of the Philistines want him out of the picture for good. Samson is in his 40s now, and he doesn't seem to be stopping. They want to get rid of him. And so they entice Delilah, the same words that are used of the Philistines with Samson's wife. They entice her to get Samson to tell the riddle. Remember, what is the riddle at the wedding? And in verse 5, we read that they want to humble him, that we may bind him to humble him. But that word humble is the same word for afflict. They want to afflict him, which is the same language of the Egyptians over the Israelites. They want to bind him. They want to put him in bondage so that they might afflict him. Now, notice that what's happening here, Samson, in his moral failure, is being led back into the bondage of the enemies. This is what happens to God's people. So Delilah forms a plan of betrayal, and she masks it, I assume, as some sort of game. Samson does not seem to know what's going on. Samson, honey, let's play a game called The Philistines Are Here. I want to see how strong you really are. Yes. So when you're asleep every night, I'm going to bind you up. And I'm going to yell, the Philistines are here, and I want you to break the bonds if you can. And so Samson gives her three wrong answers to her question. And from one side of the story, it seems as though Samson's in complete control, just like the riddles earlier and the catching of the foxes and so on, where Samson is cool, he's calm, he's collected, he's in control, he knows exactly what's going on. But here, Samson thinks he knows what's going on. After every time he gives an answer, we read that there were men in the inner chamber. Every night there was a room full of Philistines waiting to see if he would be bound. And Samson's just playing a game. He's making riddles up. And he has no clue that the Philistines are there. And if you were the Philistines, of course, you wouldn't rush out until you knew that the bonds were strong. So he wakes up and he breaks these bonds, and then the men just slink away into the night. And then the next time she gets another riddle from Samson. They're not just jumping out until they know that the bonds are going to hold him. And it would seem that this is where Samson's story begins to fall apart. All throughout the rest of it, Samson knows things. Samson's the only one who knows things. But here now, Samson is in the dark. He doesn't know things. He thinks he does, but he doesn't. He eventually divulges the truth of his strength, or what we would assume he thinks is the truth of his strength. But before we get there, look at the three wrong answers that Samson gives. He says, 7 fresh bowstrings, new ropes, and his hair bound in a loom. Well, those are certainly strange details. And Samson the Riddler is, no amateur when it comes to creating riddles. He's good at it. So why would Samson pick these things? And I think that the riddles for us, I think the easiest one to understand is the second one, the new ropes. Because I think that relates directly to the previous chapter when the 3,000 men of Judah bound him with new ropes. Same thing. The new ropes connect directly to that event where the 3,000 cowardly men of Judah betray Samson, and they bind him with new ropes to hand him over to the enemy. Now, Samson might not know that Delilah is trying to betray him, but we get it. We know it. We know the narration. We know what's going on. Our editor has given us the details. And in the text, Delilah is being linked up to the betrayers of Israel, the Israelite betrayers. The Messiah is betrayed unto death again by his own people. What about the 7 bowstrings? Well, perhaps that's a different kind of riddle, maybe a bit harder to understand, and I preface it with the word perhaps. Perhaps this relates to the first episode of Samson, when he was betrayed at his marriage feast that lasted for 7 days. We have 7 days that led to betrayal, and now we have betrayal of 7 fresh bowstrings. A threat, remember, from the Philistines that led to the betrayal of his own wife, which resulted in the inability to have a quiver full of children. But what about the loom? The details of the loom are interesting. Well, the third episode of Samson and the Philistines here, verses 1 to 3 of our chapter, we read that Samson breaks down a gate, lifts it up from the ground, bar and all. And it's very similar language to Samson getting up from the bed, breaking the loom with the peg and all. There's three details of the gate, and there's three details of the loom. And Samson lifts them both up from the ground and breaks them. Perhaps Samson is playing the riddle game, as if he's still in charge. And yet we see that in the riddle in the beginning, and throughout the 300 foxes and all of that, the joke's on the Philistines. But right now, the joke's on Samson. It's all being reversed because of Samson's failure. Samson is playing the riddle game, but the joke's on him. He thinks he's in control, but as we can see, Delilah is betraying him every time. And Samson's just going along with it. He doesn't know what's coming. He's playing with fire, so to speak. Samson is being presumptuous with his vow and with his strength. So after these three attempts, Delilah vexes him. She nags at him until he is vexed to death, and he tells the secret. And she has a man come in while Samson is asleep on her knees and shaves his head. The seven locks of his hair are shaved, and the sevenfold spirit departs. She then calls on the Philistines, and we read that Samson, now this is the first time that the text says, Samson does not know. And it's the most significant. Samson does not know that Yahweh had left him. He didn't know about the betrayals. He didn't know what Delilah was up to. He always thought he did. But now the text says explicitly, Samson does not know. The narrative of Samson has all been about knowing who knows what and how they overcome with who knows what. Samson has always had the wisdom of the Spirit. But now he was spurning that truth. He doesn't know that Yahweh had left him. What is the truth? So, Samson, tell me the truth of your strength. He says, well, it's in my hair. And everybody here should say, Samson, that's a lie. Your hair really has nothing to do with the strength of the Spirit. Your hair is the symbol of your Nazarite vow. But the strength comes from the Spirit's presence with you. He should have said, you know what, Delilah? There really is no secret. God is with me. I am the anointed judge of Israel. That's it. That's the truth of my strength. But Samson, presuming his strength, says, it's bound up in my hair. If you cut off my hair, I will lose my strength. And God, in his humorous fashion, says, if that's the way you want it, you want to give the glory to yourself, Samson? Where did his strength come from? Who is he giving glory to? The strength is in my hair. The strength's not in my God. You see, Samson is failing here morally and in his faith. And God, you know, you could see God in heaven going, well, if that's the way you want to play, if that's what you want, Samson, then let it be so. Your hair will be shaved and I will depart from you. And we also see the wickedness of Delilah on full display. Just listen to these words. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. And she made him sleep on her knees. And she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him. And his strength left. And why does she do this? She says, come up again, lords of the Philistines, for he has told me all his heart. This is a wicked woman. Samson has lost his strength, and the Philistines, to put salt on his wound, gouge out his eyes. And the Hebrew word there is bore. They bored out his eyes. The organ of judgment has been removed from Samson. He's spiritually blind, and now he's physically blind. He had the strength of the Spirit symbolized in his hair, and now those are also removed. Samson has been made a slave. Samson, his spiritual and physical blindness has gone to his spiritual or his physical blindness and the lack of physical strength. He has spurned his Nazarite vow, and now for the Philistines he grinds. Samson, who once destroyed the Philistine grain, is now the one who makes their bread. Samson, the Nazarite and judge, is made a slave of the enemy. Remember the context. This isn't just a story about Samson. This is a story about Israel. The judge has been taken captive. A Nazarite, now also remember that a Nazarite vow does not end if it gets violated. You just have to start over. Remember, if your Nazarite vow ends because you break the vow, you know, you accidentally eat raisins because you didn't know it was cinnamon raisin bread or something, and your vow is broken, well, you shave your head and you start over. And Samson, his vow is going to start over. Samson is still a Nazarite, not because of what Samson has done. That's not why he's still a Nazarite. He's still a Nazarite because Yahweh, the Lord, maintains Samson's calling. Remember what the angel of Yahweh said to Manoah and his wife. He shall be a Nazarite until the day of his death. So Samson's failed in the promises, but God hasn't. Samson's still a Nazarite because God is maintaining his promise. And there in the grinding mill of the prison, God brings Samson to repentance. His Nazarite hair begins to grow back. Now this is another great buts in the Bible. Right? Samson is in the prison grinding the grain. Period. But his hair began to grow back. I mean, just imagine the scene. You know, Samson's pushing the millstone around. You think you're so strong, Samson? Push our millstone. And there he is, just sweating profusely day after day, and he wipes his hand like this. And he goes, hey, whoa. It's coming, my hair is coming back. And it would be a memorial to him of his failures. What do you think is happening in Samson? We don't know, I'm psychologizing. The text doesn't tell us, but you can ask him when you meet him. Samson, what were you thinking when you were grinding grain and you felt your hair come back? What do you think he would answer? I'd be reminded how I didn't trust in the Lord. I trusted in my own strength. But I knew that with my hair growing back, God had not left me for good. The Philistines have him brought in into their temple for the purpose of mocking him. We are even told the temple is so full, there is even 3,000 people on the roof. Who knows how many in the temple itself? And they all give praise to Dagon, their god, for beating Samson. This, of course, is a big mistake. It's sort of like saying Samson gets his strength from his hair. It wasn't Dagon who humbled Samson, it was Yahweh. And God is a jealous God. He won't let his honor go to anyone else. They bring Samson out to entertain them, to play for them, so they could mock him, to amuse them. Now, here's some themes for you. The Messiah of Israel is blinded, taken captive and bound, and mocked by his enemies. And all of you should go, huh, we know that story. This is the same thing that the Romans would do to Jesus. When they blindfold him and mock him, slapping him, spitting on him, hitting him, jeering at him, saying, oh, you prophet, tell us, who's slapping you? Prophesy for us, Jesus. Entertain us a bit. And Samson cries out in his bondage. He cries out to Yahweh, notice, to remember. He asks God to remember. Samson is now remembered. His faith is kindled again, and he asks God to remember so that the promises might be kept. Remember the promises. Samson, this is the promise from the womb. Samson would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And number two, Samson would be a Nazarite to the day of his death. And there's Samson surrounded by the whole world of the Philistines in the temple of Dagon, with his hands upon the pillars saying, Yahweh, remember. I remember. Give me the strength to end it. We also read that he wants vengeance for his two eyes. The anointed Messiah has been assaulted, and justice must be had. So the Spirit strengthens him, and he pulls down, bows his body under the whole weight of the temple, and he pulls down the whole Philistine world. I mean, just think about who would be there. The military generals, the five lords of the Philistines, all of the priests of Dagon, all the lordly people, all the royalty, all the highfalutins up in the balcony, all the rabble down in the bottom. The whole world of the Philistines has come crumbling down by the strength of two arms of Yahweh's Messiah. The Philistines, you could say that the five bright burning stars of the Philistines have their heads crushed. And in his death, we're told he killed more enemies than in his life. Samson's family then comes and takes his body back to be buried in his land as a memorial. Now again, remember the context. This isn't just a story about the man, Samson. It is, and it's a great story. But remember that he was Israel's deliverer. He was their judge. It'd be like reading earlier in the book of Judges that when Ehud went to Eglon, Ehud got taken captive. It's a similar thing. The judge went behind enemy lines to save the day, and yet he became a slave of the enemies. All hope would be lost. You think about Barak and Deborah, if they would have died in the field of battle against Sisera. All hope would be lost. And we read the story of Samson, and we go, "Samson, you rabble-rouser. It serves you right." And we should break our hearts. You should get that empty feeling in your gut that there's no hope for God's people. The judge has been defeated. The Messiah is broken. The Savior is a slave. God's people are now fully conquered by their enemies. What is left? No one's there to save. God has departed. But this Messiah gave himself in death for the deliverance of his people. All hope is lost. That place right there where all hope is lost is exactly where all hope is found. That's the insanity of the gospel. Wherever all hope is lost, that's where all hope is found. And just think about it in the history of the church. If you confess Jesus, we'll martyr you. Victory. That's where we win. You want to be great, you got to be least. You want to live, you got to die. That where all hope is lost, there the greatest hope is found. And it was behind, in the temple of Dagon, of all places, that the victory of God's people shines forth. Israel's deliverer proved himself stronger than all their enemies in his death. Samson lays his life down of his own accord. And in so doing, he delivers his people, the people who betrayed him. Or rather, he began to deliver the people. Obviously, a deliverer is needed who would both be morally pure and omnipotent, one who could lay his life down of his own accord to begin to deliver the people, and also take his life up again to finish what he started. And that's what we have. To be delivered from our enemies, we need Jesus. Now, in finishing, we need Jesus. That's what we need. The one who laid his life down to secure the victory, and the one who takes his life up again to finish him off. Now, in finishing this Samson narrative, this is the end of the Samson narrative. From here on out, to the rest of the judges will have different stories. And so to finish out the Samson narrative, I want to focus on the man for a brief minute and what we can learn from him. This is Samson, and this is us, and so what? Samson, I think, is a character in covenant history who gives us hope. He gives us hope not only in the fact that he points to Jesus, the greater Samson, but also that we can find ourselves in Samson. Samson turned unfaithful here at the end. Samson was morally and spiritually blind, and that ended up in physical blindness and bondage. He spurned his Nazarite vow. He spurned the promises of God for salvation. But notice it is that Samson, that exact Samson, that God hears. It was the fallen Samson. Samson the bit faithless, Samson the foolish, Samson the fallen is the one whom God hears. It is Samson, it is to Samson that the promises belong if he would but repent and believe. Right? Those are his promises if he would repent and believe. And God certainly humbled him to the point of repentance. If Samson is a picture of Israel as their judge and as the church, We should be encouraged that though our Heavenly Father disciplines us in our waywardness, His ears are still open to hear our cries. His mighty arm is still ready to save. The promises belong to Samson if he would repent and believe. The promises belong to us if we would repent and believe them. Despite our sinfulness and our lack of faith and stiff necks, God still desires that we call on Him in our day of trouble. Are we in a day of trouble? Yes. The church is in a day of trouble. You don't believe me? Just wait until the Equality Act becomes law. The church is in a day of trouble. We can look at Samson and think, he does not deserve God's help. And neither does Israel. Look what they've done. They've both acted faithless. Israel and Samson really bungled it all on these ones. They don't deserve God's help. Well, folks, what else is new? They don't deserve God's help, but why do we assume that we do? I mean, take another inventory. What Christian among us, in what church in the city, ours included, has not failed our Lord in miserable ways? And yet Samson reminds us that being cast down does not mean being cast off. Being cast down does not mean being cast off. Samson was heard by Yahweh in Dagon's temple. And the victory was his. There's always time for repentance. There's always time to turn to God in a renewal of faith. And the hope of the story of Samson, the promise of the story of Samson, is that he will turn and answer our call. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the heroes of the faith who have gone before us. And we ask that by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, and under the rule and reign of Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, you would grant a reformation to the churches, that we would believe your promises and turn to you in faith, that we would repent of our wayward deeds and our wickedness, that we would turn away from our faithlessness and, like children, believe that you can tear down the temple of Dagon. We ask, Father, that this promise would begin here in our own midst, and that you would reform your churches in this land and save your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let us stand together and sing, "Be Gracious Unto Me, O God," on page 88. The burial memorial for Samson was a reminder to the people that Samson only began to save Israel from Philistia in his death. What was needed was a full liberation from oppression, and what was needed was a resurrected Savior. Here is our memorial of Jesus' death, a death in which he defeated more enemies than in his life, a death in which everlasting life has been secured for those of faith. In Jesus' death, we have victory and freedom and liberty. Dominion of sin is broken. The Philistines are declared to be what they are, weaklings. And all the false gods have crumbled to dust. The temples of humanism cannot stand, for Christ has conquered the world. He is risen, and they will be brought under his feet. What he has started in his death, he will finish resurrected on the throne. And here is the memorial of this death in bread and wine. And it is here in the heavenly temple, the Holy of Holies, in which we abide in that victory of our Messiah, and it is sealed upon us. The Lord of glory, who died under the mockery of fallen men, is the risen Lord with a rod of iron in his hand. The greater Samson lives, the Son of Righteousness reigns, and we have nothing to fear. Night and darkness have no more tricks left in their pockets. Jesus has the unlimited strength of the Spirit, and the Spirit will never depart from him. He not only began to deliver us, but he has delivered us. This should fill our hearts with courageous joy. And may it do so as we sing the Agnus Dei.